continuing what we began a few weeks ago on some of the biggest lies ever told. And the devil is a liar, has been a liar from the very beginning. We got into this mess of sin and death as a result of one of the devil's lies, and he saw how successful that was, so he just keeps it up and just keeps on lying and going to keep lying until the Lord puts him away. And we're warned in scriptures in all kinds of ways to not be deceived. We saw a lot of these verses that deal with deception and how the devil deceives the whole world. Revelation 12 says, and different places in Paul's epistles, about be not deceived and don't deceive yourself. Let no man deceive you by any means, and so forth. And a good bit of that. And John 8:44, where he's clearly said to be a liar. And the trouble is people are believing the lies. And because the lies usually come dressed up and packaged and made to look all nice and attractive. And the truth doesn't need any packaging. It doesn't need any polish and promotion. So the devil knows that it's amazing. That's always been a real grief to me. Any preacher or believer, period, especially someone that's trying to preach and teach, you try to help people, and oftentimes in order to help people, you end up maybe recommending this or that book or something. And the simple fact is, the best reading materials you can get your hands on to learn the Word of God are not mainstream popular publications. They're the kind of things that, I mean, I learned my lesson on this early on, very early, along about 1984, 85. It could have been 86. I'd say 85 or 86 probably. I went to the Christian bookstore at Union City, or at church I was at, Baptist Temple. The Sunday school teacher was using some of Clarence Larkin's stuff on the overhead projector. No, there's no such thing as PowerPoint and all that laptop stuff back then. I mean, we thought an overhead projector was high tech, buddy. We were rocking, you know. And had this thing, had some Larkin charts that he was projecting up on the screen. And I just found it very interesting. I thought, I've never seen anything like this. I mean, my whole experience of since I had been saved in 79 was preacher gets in the pulpit, opens the Bible, everybody in the pew, open your Bible, and the preacher says a bunch of stuff, and that's that. And maybe the most you would get by visual aid would be you might write something on a whiteboard or a chalkboard, something like that, which was fine, good. I do that here, but nothing else. And then he was doing Clarence Larkin stuff and had the Larkin charts, and I thought, man, this stuff is good. And I was trying to study and learn, you know, and I took a look at what the book was, and I realized it was old, but it was plain looking. It didn't have a fancy cover, just an old white cover on it, and but the inside, I mean, it you know, the old saying, you can't judge a book by its cover. And I made my way down to the bookstore, and I got inside there, and I said, yeah, I'm looking for books by Clarence Larkin. She didn't say, oh yeah, right here. Oh no. Okay, you go back. You go back here, and I think she even had to take me back there, come to think of it. But she kind of directed me back there to this little shelf turned sideways, dim lighting back there, and you had the, and of course it's an old bookstore, been there forever, had kind of a musky smell, especially when you went back to the back, you know, and that's where Larkin's books were. Up at the front is where they had Charles Stanley and the dude in the Crystal Cathedral out in Schuller guy, and maybe Billy Graham, you know, some of those fellows. And of course they had all the I'll take it back. I started to say different translations. I don't know for sure if they had different translations or not. The woman that worked there was a King James gal, but the people who owned it, I think they pushed some of the other versions, but she personally didn't. I think that's the way that went. I had concordances and things that were up closer, but the really good stuff, you had to go to the very back. And that was before I ever discovered the verse in Isaiah, truth is falling in the street. But boy, when I hit that experience came to mind. And it is just so true. Anyway, Matthew 24, I don't know what got me thinking about that, but what was I talking about? Anybody talking about anything that got me thinking that?
You were talking about recommending books to people, talking about the good stuff that's in the books that you don't see on the main page.
Something made me think of that, though. Oh, about the devil being a liar. About the devil being a liar and this idea that it can't be true unless it's popular and widely accepted. No, if it's popular and widely accepted, there's an extremely high risk that it's a bunch of lies.
Right.
It's a bunch of stuff in there that you don't need. That was my thing. All right, this thing in Matthew 24 and so we covered a lot of the introductory stuff in, you know, weeks past. We won't go over that again. We might along the way some, but not today. But in weeks ahead, we might cover some of it again just for sake of stirring up our remembrance of it, but about deception and so forth. But Matthew 24, and I'm going to deal with at least, I don't know, one or two, maybe three more things today that are common misconceptions out there that you hear thrown around a lot. And one of them is this idea that you've heard people say it. You get talking about prophecy and the Lord coming back and the time is getting near. Well, you know, nobody knows when Jesus is coming. They'll say that. No one knows when Jesus is coming. That's not exactly true. That's the thing with the devil. If he doesn't give you just an outright blatant lie, he will give you an altered truth in some way. That's what he did in the beginning. I mean, when he said to Eve, you shall not surely die, well, that's kind of true, but not exactly. You know, see that? She did die, it's just that she did it spiritually, not physically, that day. See? And so that's the devil playing around with that thing. The idea that no one can know when the Lord's coming back, the reason people say that is because somewhere along the way they have heard or read possibly that's what Jesus said. Matthew 24 verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So he's talking about when he's coming back, and he says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. Now, we hadn't prayed yet, have we? Let's just go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for letting us be here now. Pray you'll bless this time. May we be strengthened and edified by your word today as we cover two or three more of these misconceptions, these lies that are continually promoted by the devil. And may we be a people of truth. May we walk in the truth and may we not fall for these things, but to keep our heads up, to keep our eyes open and be spiritually tuned in, Lord God, to what you have for us and be children of light and not children of darkness. Bless this time. May everyone grow and benefit today. We'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The verse did not say no one knows when he's coming back. He plainly said the day and the hour you don't know. Okay? Now, it would have been very silly for him to say, but when I'm coming back, knoweth no man. That would have been a silly thing to say in light of what he's been saying for the past 30 verses. Drop back to verse 1, 24, verse 1. And as Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple, Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, now watch this. This is what starts the whole discourse that continues for Matthew 24 and 25. Tell us, when shall these things be? In other words, when you're coming back. All this stuff that's coming to pass preceding your second coming, when's it going to happen? And what should be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, if nobody can know anything about when Jesus is coming, if he meant you cannot know when he's coming, then when they said, what should be the sign of thy coming? Then he would have said in verse 4, instead of saying, take heed that no man deceive you, instead of saying that, he would have said, no one can know when I'm coming. But he didn't say that. In fact, he proceeded to give verse after verse after verse about the kind of things to be looking for so that you would know that his coming is getting near. And that's when he said, well, you're going to have wars and rumors of wars. You're going to have a nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, verse 7. You're going to have pestilences, famines, earthquakes. And he said, you're going to be delivered up and afflicted. He's going to kill you. And you're going to be hated of all nations, verse 9. He said, you're going to have false prophets, verse 11. You're going to have iniquity abounding and the love of many waxing cold. You're going to have to endure to the end, verse 13, tribulation stuff. You're going to have the gospel of the kingdom being preached, which is not even the gospel that we preach today. We won't deal with that today, though. You're going to have the abomination of desolation, verse 15, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And he goes on, you know, talking about that kind of stuff all the way down through verse 35. Then he says in 36, but of that day and hour, not the coming. He's been telling about the coming and the kind of things, the kind of signs that would precede the coming, the kind of things that you could see and know that his coming is getting very near. That's what he's been talking about the whole time. So it would be silly for him to say in verse 36, well, no one knows when the Lord's coming. No one knows when I'm coming back. Well, that's what he should have said in verse 4. Not after giving you 30 verses that clearly shows that he does believe you can know and you can have an idea when it's going to be. The only thing that you can't know is specifically the day and the hour. Okay. Or to be quite technical, at that time, no one knew the day nor the hour. Now, I don't think anybody knows it today either, but I think maybe he knows it today because he said right there, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. Well, he was a man too, right? Knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, indicating that even Christ himself at that time was not aware of exactly when his second coming would be. Now, if he still doesn't know, okay. I kind of think maybe he does know by now. But at that time, he's still Christ, the Son of Man, on earth. He had not yet been glorified, had not gone back to the Father. So no one knew, no man knew. He didn't know, the angels didn't know, only the Father knew. Knew what? The precise day and hour. Well, I don't know many people who are, certainly among Bible-believing people, who are predicting the days and the hours of the Lord's return. I never have. Lord willing, I never will in my right mind. If you ever hear me predicting the day and hour of the Lord's return, then, you know, you'll know one thing, I'm not in my right mind, because right-minded people don't do that, see? So I've gone off the deep end. Now, clearly, knowing the day and hour is what he's talking about, not knowing the general time. Now, we won't turn into these passages, but Isaiah 66 and Revelation 12 makes a comparison that I think is very effective and very descriptive of how to approach knowing when the Lord's coming back. if a woman is expecting a child, you may, maybe she's, you know, she's just 1 or 2 months along. Well, if she's only 1 or 2 months along, she probably hasn't even bought any baby clothes yet. She may not even know if it's going to be a boy or girl yet. And there's been no health, nothing brought up to indicate that it's going to come early or anything like that. Everything seems normal. So at some point, she is probably going to find out. You know, now some people don't want to find out. We don't want to know until the baby's born. But probably on average, most ladies at some point want to know what it's going to be. Especially if she's already got 2 or 3 boys. She really does want a girl, you know, so she's finding out. And she wants to buy clothes, you know, and stuff like that. Well, clearly the fact that she's going out and starting to buy baby clothes and certain color of baby clothes, clearly she knows more now about that baby that's coming than she did 6 or 8 months ago. See? And she's much bigger, you know. And she's been told, you might not want to take any long trips anywhere. You may want to just kind of stay in this area, you know. It's been 8.5 months, and anything can happen. And she begins to, every time she comes to church, you know, she begins to talk about it could be any moment, any day now. Well, she don't say which day, though, does she? She never says it's going to be today, it's going to be tomorrow. She never says that. But she might say any day now, right? Meaning, I don't know which day, and I certainly don't know which hour, but I know it's not going to be another 9 months. And I know it's not going to be another 2 or 3 months. It's probably going to be within another week or two, or at least within a month, this thing is going to happen. Well, in Isaiah 66, Israel is like a woman with child. And in Revelation 12, well, with birth pains, in pain to be delivered. So when a woman is at that point, you can clearly say something is about to happen. Okay, she's not, and nobody argues that. If a woman has been expecting a child for 8.5 months, and then someone says, well, it'll be coming, I guess, any day now. Nobody said, well, you don't know. Nobody said, right? Nobody ever said, well, you couldn't know that. Only God knows that. Excuse me? We've been watching children being born all of our lives, and they always come in the 9th month or before. They don't go 10, 11, 12. That don't happen. That just does not happen. It's an absolute science, you know. Well, that is what this is compared to. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Let me show you this. So it's specifically the day and the hour that no man knows, not the general timing. Because just as you would know a woman is getting ready to make that trip to the hospital any day now, you can also know how that the Lord's return is getting very soon, very close. So that, of course, it's always some carnal Christian or some lost person that throws that out. Well, nobody knows. Meaning what? I hope he doesn't return anytime soon because I'm not ready. I want to party and continue to do what I want to do. And all this talk about Jesus coming back makes me nervous. See? And that's all that means. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, start at verse 1. This is Paul's giving you the right take on how to approach the timing of the Lord's return. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, it looks like, if you don't keep reading, it looks like he's saying, there's no point in me talking about when the Lord's coming back because nobody can know. He's going to come like a thief in the night. It looks like that's all he's saying. But it's almost like when he said that, he had a conscious thought of, well, maybe I better say some more, because I might have made it sound too generic and indicated that nobody can know anything about when he might be returning, and that's not the case, because look what he ends up saying. For when, and after all, look how he said it in verse 1, he said it's the times and seasons. In verse 2, he said the day. That's two different things. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. We just talked about that. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Meaning what? You can know more about the timing of the Lord's return than the average person out there. Clearly, he's saying there's two different kinds of people. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Well, if you're in darkness, that means you don't know. And that when it comes, when the Lord comes, you'll be caught off guard. He's clearly saying, don't be caught off guard and be ready. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch. Watch for what? What are you going to watch for if you can't possibly know anything? Clearly, he's suggesting you can know something. The problem is you can't know the precise day and hour, just like Jesus talked about. You cannot know exactly. No woman says, you know, if somebody says, they might say, when's your due date? Yeah, but nobody really believes that will be the day. They just to give you an idea about when the child's coming. Well, I said January 20th. Well, nobody is going to protest and get upset if it happens on January 18th or 19th or January 21st to 22nd. Nobody is going to say, you said January 20th, right? It's understood it's a general time period. That's just to give you a time period. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourself together, edify one another, even as also you do. What's he saying? He's saying in those verses there, you got children of the day, you got children of the night. Children of the night do not know what's going to happen. The thief comes in, they're in darkness, and they're overtaken by the thief. Children of the day are alert, they're enlightened, they're watching, they're considering the signs, including the ones that, like the one he just mentioned there up in verse 3 about people are going to be saying peace and safety. We've got a new world order being set up. They think that's going to be their salvation, you know. And he said, oh no, that's going to be their destruction. They're going to be saying peace and safety, and sudden destruction is going to come upon them. He said, all that's coming to pass. Jesus said, Matthew 24, they asked, what are the signs of your coming? He said, well, it'll be this, and this, and this, and this. But the day and hour specifically, you can't know. But he said nothing at all about not knowing the general time period or the times and seasons in a very general sense. Specifically, you can't even know the times and seasons exactly. You can't do that. You can't say, well, I know he's coming back this spring. You can't even say, I know he's coming back in the spring. I mean, you could make an argument for that. You can make, I would say this, I don't teach it because I can't really prove it, but I personally suspect, just based on lots of different scripture, that the rapture is probably going to be either in the spring or the fall. I could kind of, you know, if I was a betting man, I mean, I don't know how you would win the bet because you're done caught up out of here before you can collect the money. So what's the point? But if I was a betting man and I wanted to do that, then I would put my money on a springtime or a fall time rapture, one or the other. I wouldn't put it in the middle of the winter or the middle of, you know, of the summer. But even with that being the case, which year is it going to be? See, you don't know. And you sure can't know what day. But the idea that you're supposed to just because of that, just pull back and say, well, nobody knows when. Come on. They set up the United Nations in 1945. That's predicted in the Bible. See? Israel became a nation for the first time in over 2,500 years. That was predicted in the Bible. It happened in our generation. That's not something to ignore. See? Then you just go right down the list with all the different things that have been happening and continue to happen. And all the Middle East stuff and the entire focus on everything. Listen, 100 years ago, nobody was talking about the Middle East at all. There was nothing over there. It was nothing. And now that's all they do talk about. Why? Things have changed. Something is about to happen. It's just, you know, it's like there's all kinds of ways of saying it. And one way I thought was pretty good, the trumpet's out of the case. The trumpet is out of the case. I'll say it this way. I'll be a little bit more negative about it. The fuse has been lit. I don't know how long the fuse is, but it has been lit. Maybe 100 years ago you couldn't say the fuse has been lit, but it's been lit for a while now. I think probably the best a good way to think of it is say God lit the fuse in 1948. That's probably the biggest sign, the super sign. I remember Joel Rosenberg referred to Israel getting their statehood in 1948 is the super sign of all signs. I thought, that's probably right. He's probably got that right. And so that's God lighting the fuse. And that thing has just been slowly burning. And it's getting, the fuse is pretty long starting out. It's like these old westerns, you know, where the fuse goes all the way down through the rocks and the guy wants to get far enough away from it so that he doesn't blow him up, you know. And then he lights that thing and then, you know, takes off running. Well, it's like it got lit in 1948 and it's been burning all through these years. And now there's only about that much left and it's just continued. That's where we are. Now, it'd be foolish to say, well, nobody knows when. Look at the fuse. This baby's going to blow. It's just a matter of it's not a matter of centuries anymore. It used to be that Christians could preach, and that probably wouldn't have been the best preaching. I don't think it would be wise to go around preaching since you don't know when the Lord's coming. Even if you don't see signs of the times, I think you'd be safe to at least say, well, let's just be ready, because it could come any time, rather than saying, well, since there's no obvious signs anywhere right now, we're obviously still in the dark ages, and it's going to be many centuries before the rapture. That wouldn't have been good preaching. I mean, you know, the rapture is imminent. It could happen any time. So you wouldn't want to give the idea, just live, you know, be all lax about your lifestyle and don't worry about it, because he's not going to come back. You'll see the graveyard before you know, the Lord comes back. You don't know that. You know, you've never known that, and you sure don't know it today. So we're getting very close. We just don't know the precise day and hour, and that's all Matthew 24 is talking about. All right, let's get another one here. This we might just do this one more and not go any further today. We'll see. Another thing, it's not really related to that. We're just jumping around doing different things. But you hear commonly stated out there in the world, and especially in the political world, when they're trying to push a certain agenda, they'll make the statement that all men are created equal. And I read somewhere within the past year or two someone saying, and we know from the Bible that all men are created equal. I thought, whoa. I mean, red buzzers went off everywhere. Beep, 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 you know. I thought, we know that from the Bible, do we? Says who? I mean, you don't enter my domain. This is my territory, see. You know, you're talking about the book that I read every day now, and you've told me that it says all men are created equal. Well, my next question is this, chapter and verse. See? I mean, I'm not one to be contentious and pick a fight, but you said something pretty wild there. All men are created equal. The Bible does not say that, okay? The most notorious place where those words have ever been found are in the Declaration of Independence. And I'm not saying they're false. I'm saying they're in a certain context. When Jefferson said that all men are created equal, that's not all he said. He said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Created equal and have certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. When he said equal, he's referring to rights, not things. Big difference. Now, if you're a socialist politician and it's an election year and you're trying to get votes, you will spin that thing around to a certain segment of society where people feel that they're not equal or they're not being treated equally, and that we're supposed to all be equal, and yet we've got these rich people over here who have everything and I'm over here and I have nothing. And then the politician said, that's just not right. I'll tell you what I'll do. You vote for me, I'll go take from those people, say, from what they have, and give a portion of that to you, so that all can be equal. Or Obama, 2008, spread the wealth around. Say, what is that about? That is rooted in the idea that people believe God wants them to be equal with everybody else. Or if they don't believe it in the context of God, they just believe it in the context of society, human consciousness, politics, whatever, or it's just the right thing to do, that we all be fair and we all have equal. Well, how's it fair for you to take some of what somebody else has worked for? How is that fair? How is it fair to you receive something that you didn't work for? Even Jesus said the laborer is worthy of what? His hire. Whatever you've been hired to do and you work for it, that's what you're entitled to. Not some other amount that you deem in your own mind that you're entitled to. Or not by looking at what other people have, and I don't have that much, so I'm entitled to some more. No, maybe what they have is what they have because they worked for it. Or maybe they inherited it from someone in their family, that they, somewhere else, somebody that worked for it. But the idea that all men are created equal, that's just not in the Bible at all. One of the best quotes I've ever heard on that is from Dr. Thomas Sowell. He said, how did he say it? In so many words, he said, any given man is not equal to himself on different days. He said, you're not equal to anybody else. You're not even equal to yourself. You get up one day, you feel different than you did the other day. You check your bank account today, it will not be the same amount that you'll have probably tomorrow or a week from now. See? Things are always fluctuating and always changing. So this idea that somebody can make things equal, that is a lie in itself. And a bigger lie is the idea that anybody can keep things equal. That is impossible. For example, look at Galatians. Galatians 6, chapter 6. I mean, if these basic principles from the Word of God are true, then the very idea of having continual equality is out the door. It's impossible. For example, Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is a law of God Almighty. So you will reap what you sow. Well, does that not, the only way, let's say we'll make everything equal, everybody equal, everything equal. Well, then immediately, within a 24-hour period, everything would begin to change. Because people are sowing in different ways, right? And you're going to reap what you sow. You're not going to reap what I sow, or what somebody else sowed. And God's not going to, not standing back saying, well, he only sold this much, so I'm going to make sure what this guy sold is reaped by this guy, so to keep a certain equilibrium going. No. He said he reaps what he sows. He reaps what he sows. She reaps what she sows. Well, if she sows more, then she's going to reap more. So she's going to become unequal to him. Okay? And that's going to happen in a very short time. And over a lifetime, it's going to get way out of kilter. So that your deadbeats who won't work, and all they want to do is sit out by the light pole in front of Walmart with a sign up, you know, please help me, you know, and people go by and give into them. Well, there's going to always be people like that. For whatever reason, whatever their situation is, what put them in that status, I don't know. But the fact is, there are some people like that, and there are a lot more people that get up every morning to go and work a job. Well, then somebody is going to get a paycheck every week and somebody is not. So the law of reaping and sowing comes into play. And every week it manifests itself in a paycheck or the lack of a paycheck. So things are not equal. See? You cannot keep it equal. Unless you want to say, well, I'm just going to go down there and give him half of my paycheck every week. Still not equal. You earned yours. He did not earn his. That's not equal. See, there is no way to keep it all equal. And it's not. You don't have to, because God never said you had to be equal to start with. The only way that people are equal, if you want the Bible version of are endowed by the Creator, created with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Equal rights. In the Bible, every human being has the equal right to free will. We're not Calvinists. We believe in personal choice and personal will. Every individual that ever comes into this world has the freedom to choose Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, or to reject Jesus Christ. God has never said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, except, don't go to those people over there in China. They're a bunch of communists. Don't waste your time on them. He said, all the world. Go to Africa, go to Asia, go to Europe, go everywhere you can go, and I will pick out different missionaries and preachers and evangelists everywhere to fulfill what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission has no conditions. It just goes everywhere. So in that sense, all men are equal. All men have the liberty to choose Jesus Christ. Has the liberty to choose the Word of God as the authority for their life, has the liberty to choose or reject the Word of God, say. So they're equal in the sense of liberty, in a sense of opportunity. But they're not equal. Equality doesn't involve things. It involves the freedom to choose and make your own way. But you can make a wise decision or a fruitless decision. If I was, you know, a billionaire today and I gave every one of you $1 million, and say, go out here this week and invest your money in whatever way you feel is best. And we will meet back here 1 month from today, and we will see how your investment played out. You know what will happen? Everyone left here equally. Everybody came back unequal. Right. No two people would have $1 million when they came back. Some would have more. Some would have less, maybe. All kinds of different things happen. See? So this idea of equality, it's just one of those things that sounds nice, but it's impossible. If somebody's going to say equal, I guess another question would be, how equal? How equal is equal? If you're going to really get right down to it, would it not be perfect equality? Well, how are you going to get that? You're not going to get it. So God never says even try to get it, because God is wise and he knows how foolish that is. And he just says everybody has a free will. And God says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But they won't. Some won't. He knows some won't. He says it's up to you. I mean, free will is a Bible doctrine from Genesis through Revelation. So everybody is equal in the sense of free will and free choice and free opportunity. But that's where it ends. That's where it has to end. And all decent people agree with that and understand that. Only a Marxist, socialist, communist would disagree with that because they can use it to empower the state. Once you say things need to be equal, I've heard this. I heard Sean Hannity on radio one time. He had a thing called, I guess he still does it maybe, Man on the Street Thursday. He sends one of his guys down to the streets, and they just go out and talking to people at random, put a microphone in their face, talking with them. And Hannity talks to them over the radio. And he said, welcome to the program. You know, I'd like to ask you a couple questions, just random survey questions if you have a moment. Yeah, yeah, sure. Everybody likes to be on national TV or radio, so they're more than happy to have their, you know, 2 minutes of fame, even though Hannity's getting ready to make a fool of them. And he says, I'm going to say something, and you tell me if you agree or disagree. I don't know how many people I've heard fall for this. And he says, okay, you ready? Can you hear me well? Yes, I hear you. Very good. You're coming through very good. He says, okay, you just listen closely, and you tell me whether you agree or disagree with this philosophy. And he will mention one or two that would be obviously something you would agree to. And then he will say something else like, from each according to his ability, to each according to his needs. So they've already lost it. That's Karl Marx. Say, but they don't know that. From each according to his ability, to each according to his needs. Yeah, yeah, that's a good thing, yeah. You like that? You said that's good. Do you know who said that? No, it sounds familiar, though. And then he'll play with them. He said, actually, that's from Thomas Jefferson, founding father. Oh, okay, yeah, yeah, I figured it was one of those guys. No, it's not. It was from Karl Marx, the founder of communism. See? And they have no idea. Because all that stuff is spun in such a way to sound good until you think a little bit. From each according to his ability, to each according to his need. Wait a minute. Who's doing the deciding on who's taking and giving? Right. Who gets to decide if he's able to give up? And who gets to decide if he's able, if he's deserving, if that is a legitimate need that he ought to be meeting? Right. Even if it is a legitimate need, why does he have to meet it? Right. Why can't he meet his own need? See? Who is going to be the one to decide how much to take, from which ones, and who to give it to? There's only one way to do that. That's the state. You elect politicians to sit in office and be the final authority of the almighty state. That's communism. But nobody ever thinks about that. But once you start pushing the idea, all men are created equal, that's where it leads. It's just like saying, evolution, you know, men are evolving, you know, and they spin that stuff. At some point, somebody's going to get a hold of that and say, wait a minute, if we're all evolving, then some of us are higher class animals than others. And if it is indeed survival of the fittest, then we cannot evolve as much as we need to and as rapidly as we need to unless we get rid of the weaker races. That's Adolf Hitler, 1930s and 40s, with the final solution and 6 million dead Jews now. Right. See, they don't say it that way. They didn't word it that way in the textbook. They just said survival of the fittest. Yeah, but who gets to determine who's the weaklings? Who's the weaker links that get voted off the island? Right. See? That's where all that stuff leads. And all that comes from the idea of some philosophy that somebody comes up with that nobody thinks about in depth and realizes that's not a good thing at all. And just like this here, all men are created equal. No, they're not. They never were said to be. That's not in the Bible. And it's in the Declaration of Independence, but in a certain context in which it is true. See, God created everybody equally as far as having freedom to choose and make your own way, and he doesn't want anybody to not have that freedom. So you're equal as far as opportunity and free will is concerned. But what you do with it makes it unequal real quick. Amen? Make sense? All right, that's 45 minutes. Let's just stop there. Let's all stand. And let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us spend a little time in your truth today. Hadn't been a whole lot of scripture, but a lot of truth, a lot of valuable information that we've been able to cover, and a couple more points to make today. Pray these things just stay with us, God. We've got in this crazy world a lot of deception, a lot of fancy words and phrases that people are using to trick folks and get them thinking the wrong way, and or get them not thinking at all. And I pray, God, we'll be the wise and, Lord God, responsible people, Lord God, that you've called us to be, a wise and understanding people, Lord God, that'll see through a lot of this deception and see through a lot of these worldly vain philosophies that you warned us about there in Colossians 2:8, and traditions of men, things that are not of Christ, things that are not of the Word of God. And may we cling to your book and get our philosophies and our ideas and our truth from its pages and not from the world. Bless the fellowship time, the meal, and the services for the afternoon. Direct it all, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.